Thank you, Sanji. We appreciate that. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Today, Philippians chapter 4. I kind of have two messages for you tonight, so it's not going to be extra long, I don't think. But I want us to have a little bit of a running start into what we're talking about tonight. Tonight's not particularly difficult, but it was something that really hit me these last couple weeks that I thought would be a help to you as we're looking forward to this new year. The Bible has a lot to say about manifestations of the spiritual life in our life, such as the fruits of the Spirit, like peace and joy. The word joy throughout the Bible actually comes from a lot of various Hebrew and Greek words that mean, you know, glee and without care, delight, cheerfulness. The fact is, you don't really need to define joy, do you? Because everybody knows what it feels like to have it, and everybody knows when they don't have it. We know what joy is, and so it's not a difficult concept to wrap our minds around. And so when the Bible talks about joy, we understand what that means because we've felt it or we have it. And throughout the Bible, it talks about how being the kind of person we're supposed to be is going to naturally and almost automatically instill joy in our lives. The Bible says that God wants joy for you. We think that Christianity is this thing where God, what he primarily wants for us is to fall in line. And while that's true, he wants us to be fulfilled. He created us to fulfill our potential of what it means to be human. He put us here on purpose for a reason. And so one of those things, he wants for us to have joy. In John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying for his disciples, he says, "Now I come to thee, these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves." In 1 John 1, he says, "I'm writing these things to you so that your joy may be full." God wants us to have joy. But joy is only found in him. Christianity, sometimes we think that the Christian life is to desire to be fulfilled and then to just do it on our own. I'm going to be fulfilled. But what the Bible continually does is points us back to the source of everything that we need. Love, joy, and peace are all found in him. We have to go to the source of joy if we're going to get joy. If I'm going to go to Park City Mall, I can't get on 30 West and drive really fast and hope to get there. If I want to go to where the mall is, I have to go to the mall. And a lot of people, somebody was saying this recently, maybe it was Pastor, they're driving really, really fast the wrong direction and making good time, but they're not going the right way, and so they're not going to get the right things. Joy is only found in him. The Bible says the kingdom of God isn't the things that we do, meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay, that was my first sermon. Are you surprised? That was short, wasn't it? Let's pray. Just kidding. So part of the gospel is simply this, that we cannot create the things that we need to live a fulfilled life by trying hard and doing it hard. We have to yield and surrender ourselves to the one who actually has the power to be who we need to be. The righteousness that we have is not our own. In our flesh dwells no good thing. The righteousness we have is the righteousness of Christ that he has imputed to our account, and we yield to it. So the gospel is a continual reminder that the religion of Christianity is not the religion to do things, but it is the yieldedness and surrender to his power working through us. And so, here's my message tonight, Philippians chapter 4. Remember, the Bible says that these things are fruits. The Bible says in Galatians 5, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then later on, he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith," and he moves on. And so you've heard me say this before. Therefore, you can't just look at somebody and say, "Be joyful." Right? Because it's a fruit. Fine. So I'm sitting in Sunday school. It's last week. We're in California. We go to the couples class out there at the Faith Baptist Church in Canoga Park, where Sam grew up. And they opened up to Philippians chapter 4, which is where we're going to be tonight. Very common message, very normal passage, a passage that I've heard, you know, hundreds if not thousands of times, either read or listened to before. So let's read it. This is very, very, very familiar. And his sermon was not necessarily groundbreaking, and it was, I don't even remember what it was called, basically, things to do in the new year. Some pretty obvious Christian principles that we can apply as we get into 2024. Verse number one, Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And one of his points was, in the new year, let's settle our differences with one another. Verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. And as I'm sitting in Sunday school, I heard myself say, you can't say to somebody, have joy. And then I'm sitting here reading this verse that says, rejoice. Well, obviously, it's a different word. No, it's not. It's the word for joy turned into a verb and turned into an imperative. And he says it twice, doesn't he? Again, I say, rejoice. This verse literally says, have joy. Which is really annoying when you say things and the Bible says other things, because then you have to correct yourself. And what a lot of Christians do is then they say, well, that can't be it, and they just say the same things anyway, and then they ignore certain passages in the Bible. But then obviously, this is not a new concept, right? All throughout Psalms, praise the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord, Psalm 97, ye righteous. Matthew chapter 5, he says, in spite of the circumstances, even when you're persecuted, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In Psalm 32, he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. 1 Thessalonians 5, remember that passage with all the smatterings of abstain from all appearance of evil? No, give thanks, quench not the spirit, rejoice evermore. So the Bible says, have joy. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write these things unto you, the same things to me is not grievous, but for you it's safe. And here we are in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. The Bible can't say, have joy. And yet, of course it does. So, how can that be? That joy is a fruit of the Spirit and a natural outflow of the surrendered life and be a command at the same time. And I stood there, puzzling, with my Grinch feet ice cold in the snow and puzzled till my puzzler was sore. I read The Grinch about 30 times to Levi this year, so that's been on my mind. But I did actually sit there and wonder, how can joy be a fruit and a command at the same time? But the fact is, this is a delicate balance throughout the Bible, no matter what the command is. All righteousness comes from him, and yet he also commands it of you at the same time. He has righteousness that we don't have, and then he says, be holy, for I am. The Christian life is synergistic. All power comes from him. We have to participate in it as well. Joy doesn't just happen upon us. We can't create it, but we also are responsible when we do not have it, because rejoicing is a command. So as we look at Philippians chapter 4 tonight, I want to give you a very easy sermon tonight to take away with you. Five choices that we make that help us choose to rejoice. How can I choose to rejoice? By making the kinds of choices that we need to make. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. So number one, we choose to rejoice by what we choose to actively trust in. We choose to rejoice in the Lord by what we choose to actively trust in. Go back to verse number 1, Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast, command, in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast. It has military implications. There is enemies at the gate. They're coming at us. We have to stand firm. But he says, stand fast in the Lord. We are trusting on a foundation in our Christian life. This year, things are going to be thrown at us. Lies are going to be thrown at us. Trials are going to be thrown at us. And we are going to build our life on something. We are going to trust and rely on something. And it might be people. It might be things. It might be money. It might be friends. It might be that I'm sure everything's going to be okay. Or it might be the Lord. Or it might be you. But you will trust in something. And when we choose to trust in the Lord, it gives us joy. Romans chapter 15 says, the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. As we believe in him, we are filled with joy and peace. When you trust in you, it doesn't give you peace and joy because you know that you don't know what you're doing. And you spend your days trying to convince yourself that you know what you're doing, and you know that you don't because you fail every other 2 minutes. And so it's not peaceful, and it's not joyful. But he says, if we stand fast in the Lord, that's a choice we make. We choose what to trust in. Psalm chapter 5 says, let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice, and let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. But trust is not as abstract as we make it out to be. Trust, faith, it's a feeling that I have. But remember in Hebrews chapter 11, when it described people who had faith, it says, by faith Abraham, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith David, and then it says something that they did. So we can say, oh yeah, I trust God. Okay, how do you deal with the things of life then? Because what you trust in determines what your decisions are, what your reaction is, what you watch, stand fast on. And in Proverbs chapter 16, it says that if we commit our works unto the Lord, then our thoughts will be established. When we are putting ourselves in the right spot, when we practice active faith in the right things, then we can actually choose to rejoice in the Lord. And this comes to our giving, our priorities of our schedule, whether or not we're choosing to serve in the body of Christ, connecting with other members in the body of Christ, the choices that we make of where we choose to find fulfillment and what we choose to trust in is going to dictate whether or not we're going to get the joy that we need. In 1 Chronicles 29, when the people were serving the Lord, he says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. And as for me and the uprightness of my heart, I've willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. If you are not actively choosing to put your trust in God, and that doesn't mean just a idea that you have, but you put your stock in him, then you're not going to have joy. Every church member who is a healthy church member should be giving, connecting with other people in the church body, sitting under the preaching of God's word, and serving each other. That's what a healthy church member looks like. And when we choose not to do one of those, we're choosing to put our trust in something else. If we choose not to look like the kind of Christian that God describes is the healthy Christian, we're saying, well, I'm going to be healthy some other way, right? That's what we're doing, because you want to be a healthy and thriving human being. And so we will choose to do that one way or the other. And what we choose to actively trust in and stand fast in is where we're choosing to find joy. You choose to have joy by what you choose to trust in. Number two, you choose to rejoice by what you choose to draw near to. Very similar to what I just said, so we'll look back in verse number one. Stand fast in the Lord. The first point I made talked about trust and obedience. The next one has to do with our relationships. The closer you are to God, the more joy that you will have. We choose not only what decisions we make and what things we do, because you can give and connect and serve and sit under the preaching of God's word and also not choose to have a personal, vibrant relationship with Christ as well. Both of those are important. It's not just about doing the stuff, but it isn't not about doing the things that God's asked us to do. But what we choose to draw near to. When we were out in Canada, were we in Canada? Did we make it all the way to Canada? We went to Niagara Falls? Or did we stay on the American side? It doesn't matter. We went to Niagara Falls. Haven't even been to Niagara Falls. It's misty. Very misty place, Niagara Falls. And we went during the summer one time, and so it was, you know, normal. Taking Esther to Faithway. Anyway, we were visiting up in Canada, and it was winter. We went to Niagara Falls because we were going to be driving nearby. And so it was kind of funny because it was winter. It was cold. It was freezing. But you can't just freeze Niagara Falls. Imagine how cold it would have to be for all... That looks like a cartoon. So it wasn't frozen. And so it would crash, it would land, and the mist would come out, and then it would land on things. And then it would freeze. The whole place looked like a frozen wonderland. There was a tree that was covered in ice and like swooshing to the side. Like... something straight out of Chronicles of Narnia when they walked into the frozen wasteland in the first book. Like, that's how it was. But why was it that way? Now, when you walked away from the falls, everything looked normal. Things weren't covered in 4 inches of ice because they weren't near the mist that was coming out of the falls. The closer we got to the falls, the closer you saw the effects of the falls on the objects that were nearby. The closer we are to Christ, the more we see the effects of his character in our life. But that is a choice that we make. So I can't choose to have joy, but I can choose to rejoice in him. I can choose to draw near to him, and that's a choice of where to find that fulfillment. In Psalm 89, it says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They will walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Psalm 16 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And we could go on with that one. We find joy when we find him. But we don't find him unless we seek him, what we choose to draw near to. And there are times where we feel like joy isn't, that everything's not easy. You know, weeping does endure for the night, but in God's presence, joy does come in the morning. And that's why he begins his whole treatise in 1 John by saying that if we're going to have our joy full, verse number 4, then we have to fellowship with him and with his people. I write these things to you that your joy might be full. And this seems like an obvious truth, but many Christians don't live in light of it. We try to find joy in everything and anything else than in the person of Christ. So we don't talk to him throughout our days. We don't prioritize time with him. We don't choose to praise him. We have an infinite wisdom at our fingertips, and we choose not to dwell and abide in it. If we don't draw near to Christ, we're choosing not to rejoice. We're choosing not to have joy. And some people can find temporary joys in the stuff in this world. You will either draw near to Christ or you will draw near to something else to try to find joy. The Bible addresses that. John chapter 20, it says, "Knowest thou not of this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment." People will try to find joy in wickedness. They'll try to find joy in pleasures and entertainment, which is what a lot of Christians do too. They stamp their name a Christian, and they try to find joy and fulfillment by making the same decisions that the world makes. He says, but those joys are temporary. Folly, Proverbs says, is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. Remember Solomon? He tried to find fulfillment in everyday things. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I encourage you to go back and read it. He tried to find fulfillment in money, in relationships, in wine, and in work. Some of those we see as frivolous, and some of those we see as honorable, but he tried to find fulfillment in all of those. And how did he conclude? All of it was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. When we try to draw near to fulfilling myself in some other way, we are choosing not to find joy in him. Joy is found in him, and the farther away we are from him, the less joy that we have. How do you choose to rejoice? You choose to rejoice by what you draw near to. You choose to rejoice by what you actively choose to trust in, which is by the decisions that you make. Where do you put your stock? Number three, we choose to rejoice by how we choose to react. We choose to rejoice by how we choose to react. Look at Philippians chapter 4 again. Look at verse number 5. This is an interesting verse. You've probably heard before. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, it's really easy to interpret this verse, moderation, to talk about just being balanced in life. Be moderate about things. And that's fine. And that's true, by the way. We should have moderation in all things. However, what he's talking about here is about not moderation in life in general, but moderation with people, moderation unto all men. To forbear yourself is what the word means, to be gentle even. And this is a lost art in our world. We don't tolerate people around us. And while love, joy, and peace is a fruit of the Spirit, there also is a ton of laid at your feet of how you choose to react to what life throws at you and what people come along your path. People are going to annoy you. They're going to do things that you don't agree with. They're going to bother you, and they're going to do things you don't understand. They're going to do things out of a good spirit or out of a bad one, and we will react to it. And everyone in this room knows that when we react poorly, it sucks the joy from us too. Because you're going to be surrounded by people who do dumb stuff or do stuff that you don't think is right or whatever. And you can either sit there and vacillate over these people and then somehow be surprised by the end of the day that you have no joy, or you can forbear them. You can be gentle to them. And that's a choice to trust in God and not in circumstances. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I can afford to give people slack because God is nearby and he hasn't forsaken me because that person is in my life doing the things that I don't agree with. God is there so you can forbear the people around you. And just so you know, it gives you joy. We're choosing to find joy in him. We allow other people's bad decisions or other people's different decisions. We allow them to steal our joy. But an active choice to rejoice is connected with an active choice to respond moderately to what life throws at us. Number four, we choose to rejoice by how we choose to worry. How we choose to worry. Look at verse 6. There is nothing more life-sucking and joy-sucking than worry. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Very related to this is how we vacillate over unknown and uncertain things. We worry ourselves to death. I am a worrier. Ask my wife. She will tell you without hesitation while I am present and not behind my back, because we've talked about this. I am a worrier. I'm a thinker. And not necessarily because I'm smart, but just because I can't turn it off sometimes. And so when things are going on and I don't know what's going to happen and how's it going to go, is everything going to be in place, I just sit and vacillate over it. But here's the thing. Here's the convicting thing. That's a choice that you make. We don't choose whether or not there's things to worry about, not all the time, but we do choose how we respond to it, which is a choice of whether or not to joy in the Lord or not. We're choosing not to rejoice in God when we choose to worry. Matthew chapter 6, passage that you know, he says and he commands, worry and how we deal with things is a fruit of the Spirit. However, it's often posed as a command. Stop that, Jesus says. Take no thought for your life. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? He says, behold, the flowers of the field, they toil not, neither do they spin. But Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, or gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. He says, which one of you by taking thought can add a cubit to your stature? And there's a debate about whether or not that's supposed to be interpreted add a cubit to your height, or whether it's supposed to add space to your life. Regardless, things you don't have control over. Worry hard enough about making yourself taller or live longer. See how it goes. Jesus says that in his sermon. Which one of you, by taking thought, can add a cubit to his stature? And he reminds us this. You know how many times we worry about something we have no control over? What difference will it make? He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall you be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now look what he says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now it's very interesting. I was puzzling over Matthew 6:33. What does it mean, seek the kingdom of God? Like, it sounds, you know, Bible-ish. So you just kind of replace that with, you know, be a good person in your mind, right? That's what we do. We're like, oh, okay, I'll do the right things. But what does it mean, though, to seek his kingdom? Why did he say it that way and not another way? But the more you understand Matthew, the more that actually makes perfect sense in Matthew chapter 6. So Matthew is posing Jesus as the king who is going to establish his kingdom. And he will one day come back to this earth and establish his kingdom on this earth. But today he invites people into the kingdom of heaven and tells you how to live in the kingdom of heaven today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, how does one live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? By not living as a citizen of the kingdom of yourself. So a lot of times what we do is we spend time fighting for our rights, and we love them which love us and hate those which hate us and return evil for evil, Matthew chapter 5. Or we seek the kingdom of self by yielding to our lusts, being unfaithful to our commitments, the oaths that we make to God or to other people in marriage, by whether or not we are unfaithful in our mind, committing adultery or lusting after other women. All these things have to do with me, Matthew chapter 5. I'm either building my kingdom or I'm surrendering to his. Sometimes we can build our kingdom by being religious and making sure everyone around us knows how good of a person we really are. That's Matthew chapter 6, where we pray and we fast and we give so that everybody can see. Know what we're doing? We're building our kingdom instead of his. And sometimes, he says here in Matthew 6, part of our worrying is we're so worried about our kingdom. We're worried about things, food, and clothes, instead of just yielding our lives to the real king, who is Christ. So he actually makes it a lot stronger than we would expect. When we worry, we're taking Jesus off of his throne in our life. And that is a choice that we make. We're choosing not only to not serve him, we're choosing to not find joy in him. And when we don't do that, well, then don't be surprised when you're downtrodden and you feel all the weight of the world on your shoulders because you have put it on your shoulders. He says in Romans chapter 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and continue instant in prayer. So what does he say you should do instead of worrying about the things that we could care of? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That is an active and a tangible choice. What will you do with the cares of tomorrow? You will either take them to yourself or you will take them to him. And when you don't take them to him, you're choosing to find fulfillment in you, and you will not have joy. 2 Corinthians 6 says, if in Christ we can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. But you don't know my circumstances, Brother Nathan, and you're right. I don't. And I don't want to be the pastor that minimizes your circumstances by always saying, well, the guy in the Bible always had it worse than you. Well, that's not always, you know how, well, you don't have it like they did. Well, there's two problems with that. One is that's not always true. Not every person in the Bible always had it worse than every other person who ever lived after. But secondly, it accidentally betrays the idea that suppose you do have it worse than them. Am I saying that it's not sufficient for you? It's sufficient for all of us. No matter what it is, and I have to be careful too, looking at young people and teenagers. They're going through things, and I'm like, it's not hard. It's hard for them. Everything's easy for God. Everything's difficult for us. So instead of weighing how bad it is for you and how easy it is for me, let's just accept things to all of us are hard for us. And instead of trying to make ourselves better than we are and saying, I should be able to handle it, so I should try harder, just recognize that we can't. And that there's a lot of things to be overwhelmed about because we are weak. And that's okay. But we will choose to react in one way. Paul was going through a lot in this passage. And that is true. When he wrote Philippians, he was in jail. And he did not know what was going to happen. Pastor Meyer mentioned this a few weeks ago. He wrote Romans not too long before his prison epistles, depending on when he wrote his prison epistles. He wrote Romans on his third missionary journey, and he talks about all the plans he had. I'm going to come to you, then I'm going to go to Spain. Hopefully, that's not what happened. Now, he made it to Rome, but on the prison boat. Maybe he went to Spain. I don't know. Whatever his plans were, they didn't go the way that he thought. How bad was the prison cell the first time he went through? It doesn't matter. It wasn't what he expected. There was plenty of reasons for him naturally not to rejoice. That's the point. But Paul chose how to react. And you choose what you do with what life throws at you. A choice to worry by putting it on your own shoulders is a choice not to rejoice. Number five, we choose to rejoice when we choose what we meditate on. We choose to rejoice in the Lord by what we choose to meditate on. Look at verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We will ruminate over something. We actively choose what to dwell on. We don't think we do, but you allow things to boil in your mind or not. And that can be good or bad. If you worry and meditate on all the problems of life, it's gonna overwhelm you. Why are we surprised when that is the result? If I'm thinking only about bad things, I'm going to react in a bad way. We can't just expect to get out off of that long meditation session of all the issues that we have and uncertainties of life and then be like, well, let's go about life. That's not going to be a reaction. And it never has been for us, has it? Hasn't gone well. But if we choose to think about what is true and what is honest and what is just and what is lovely and what is pure and what's of good report, if there's anything worth that's praiseworthy to think about those things. And if you meditate on the sources of joy, the more reason for joy you will find. Habakkuk says that, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Turn to the book of Romans, read chapter 4, 5, and 6, and see all the things that God has done for you and made you and has planned for you. And he says we can joy in that. Matthew 5 says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. But we don't do that, do we? We can only boil over the one thing that's wrong in our life. I'm a perfectionist. You walk into a room and one of the pictures is crooked. You go to get the roast out of the oven, and while you're not looking, I straighten the picture because it will bother me the rest of the time. The rest of the things in the room might be perfectly fine. What's the only thing you can see? The one thing that's out of place. Now, that's funny, you know, whatever, but spiritually we can do the same thing as well. Think about the Garden of Eden for a second and how ridiculous that moment is. Eve lives in a perfect environment with a perfect husband in a perfect world. There is no death, there is no sickness, there's no disease, there's no bills, there's no war, there's no uncertainty, there's no decay, there's no weeds, there's no famine, there's no thirst, there's not even the possibility of problems. And serpent comes to Eve and says, "Hath God said ye shall not eat of the tree of every tree of the garden?" Literally the most perfect existence you can possibly fathom, and Satan says, "This is wrong." Oh, you're right, it is out of place, isn't it? And that's what we do in life, and we have a bunch of those. Everything in your life, we got out of the Thanksgiving season, we talk about thankfulness. There's so many things to be thankful for. And all we will do is meditate on the one thing that's not very joyful and wonder why we have no joy. We choose what we meditate on. And a choice to meditate on the right things is a choice to rejoice in the Lord. Now, don't scoff at Eve, because we do that. Paul says that he looked at the churches, 2 Corinthians 11, and he says, "I'm jealous for you, because I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Just like that, that's us. We can chuckle at that and be like, "Wow, that was a dumb decision." Well, it's a dumb decision if we do it too. And we probably will, but we don't have to. Ask yourself, the things that are true in your life, pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report, that they're worth rejoicing over, they're virtuous, they're praiseworthy, meditate on those things. And when you do, you're choosing to rejoice. So, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of God's presence and drawing near to him in our life. But we have to choose it ourselves. And if you are not rejoicing, it's because you're choosing not to. Remember in verse number 9, let's read that last verse and I'll be done. He goes through that whole thing and he says, "Those things which ye have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, and the God of peace shall be with you." So we choose to rejoice when we choose what to trust, what we choose to draw near to, what we choose to worry about, how we choose to worry, what we choose to meditate on. And when we choose those things, we're choosing to rejoice. In 2024, choose to rejoice.